Well, we're getting along in the book of Colossians. It's almost over. No clapping, please. No turning handstands in the aisle, all this kind of good stuff. But this week, I want you to be alert for what we're doing, because I'm going to do something that is asking you to do something which will be uncomfortable for some of you, and possibly acutely painful to some others. I'm going to ask you to think. Seriously, what we're saying today is not just a message that's something I'm doing to let you hear words. Because I want you to take what is being said, take the message, the essence of it, and then stop and apply it to the church, to outside the church, to what we do. You see, last week, in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul was urging prayer strongly on those within the church. And when we say within or without, insiders or outsiders, that kind of stuff, we're talking about positions. It's not a negative description of anybody, but just inside, when we say inside the church, we're talking about you, the members of the church, the people who are part of the body of Christ. But Paul urged us in the church to prayer. But not as a religious activity, but as a foundation for the Christian life. Now today we're continuing in Colossians chapter 4, two verses, 5 and 6. Paul is pointing out what the church as a whole and what individual Christians who make up the church can do when they interact with outsiders, with people who are not a part of the church body. So listen to those phrases. Listen to what is being said here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. The NIV says, make the most of every opportunity. My tongue is getting screwed up. I'll have to undo it and screw it back in for you. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know what you ought to answer, how you ought to answer each person. So, as you think about all these things, take what is said there and apply it. First, a little bit of housekeeping. When we say outsiders or insiders, and I mentioned this before, outsiders refer to those people who are outside the Christian community. The New Living Translation of the Bible says those who are not believers. That's all we're talking about here. The point that Paul is making is that believers, people inside the Christian community, should govern their conduct and conduct with unbelievers, with those outside, on the basis of biblical wisdom. You see, what we've been learning about and talking about as we study Colossians is that as believers immerse themselves in the life of Christ, biblical wisdom will help them to enable to determine just how, in given situations, the Christian way of thinking, the biblical values, and so on, should be put into effect. Now, this is important for us today, because as we move further and further into the 21st century, we're finding fewer and fewer people who think that church is an important part of their life. Why, you may ask? Well, according to numerous surveys, some of the reasons that people don't want to believe or aren't going to church are these. The services are boring and the sermons are irrelevant. And that's on me. The people are unfriendly or unwelcoming. The concerns of the church have little to do with the problems of the rest of the world. But in spite of all that, it does appear that there are numerous people who are seeking to learn about or even build a relationship with God. But when they go to church, the preacher doesn't preach the gospel or doesn't speak to them in a manner or with words that they can understand. And people don't act like Christians, the Christians they claim to be. And so visitors decide not to come back. You see, we're living in a generation that believes the church has nothing to say to the rest of the world. And nothing could be further from the truth. One way the message of Jesus Christ can be briefly summarized is in his words in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." But instead of hearing this message of hope, the world perceives Christians and the church as being judgmental, as being holier than thou, as caring about only themselves and their concerns. As a result, many non-believers don't want to be at church or think that they aren't welcome there. Think about that, guys. People look at us and say, "I'm not welcome there." Do we want that? How could this happen? Well, John Bisagnu, who was a pastor of a church, Baptist church in Houston for a long time, made a statement that you need to think about now and consider this. He said, "We've been judging the world and talking to ourselves, when what we need to be is judging ourselves and talking to the world." How can we do that? How can we speak to the world? How can we make our church a church that reaches people for Jesus Christ and doesn't just talk to itself? Let's take a look at what Paul says to the Colossian Christians. "For even though there's a difference of 2,000 years, the concerns are still very much the same. The church had then and still has today something very important to say." Now, Paul is focusing on the two verses that we're looking at. He's pushing them, focusing them towards the relations between the Colossian Christians, the church body, and the world outside the church. These two groups may change in their makeup over the years, but there's still those who are inside the church and those who are not. The question that faces us is, how can we communicate? How can we relate to others? These two verses concentrate on bridging that gap. They talk about making a distinctive commitment, having genuine communication. Or maybe to put it in a more basic manner, they talk about wise conduct and gracious speech. So let's look at these verses and consider just what they might mean to us. Then, I challenge you to match my words of a moment ago when I said wise conduct and gracious speech. Match those words with the actions and descriptions that Paul gives. And then match them, if you can, with what we as the church are actually doing. A challenge for you. So let's go. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at two little verses and what they say and might mean. First, Colossians 4:5 says this: "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. What are our relations? What are our relationships like with those outside the church? Do we even have any? Do we know them? And more importantly, do they know us? And what do they know? Or what do they think they know about us? Paul knew only too well the importance of not giving the world a reason to criticize or a reason to gossip about the behavior of Christians. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 32, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God." Now here he is saying, he's not saying, be nice, don't offend anybody anywhere. Just make nice and be pleasant and happy and cheerful. This is not happy talk, though. He is saying, don't go out of your way to make things difficult, but do what you must do, but do it for the right reasons. Make sure you do everything to the glory of God. It's what God wants. And listen very carefully to this next. In the same way, we should be very careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. Listen to that again. We should be very careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. I didn't say we shouldn't do anything that makes somebody upset. I didn't say that we shouldn't do anything that may be harsh or may be hard. No, but we shouldn't do anything that would make it so that someone won't listen to us when we share the gospel. You see, quite often, non-Christians, both today and in Paul's day, have tried to justify their unbelief with testimonies of Christian hypocrisy. You know, testimonies aren't just something that we have in church where people talk about what God has done in their lives. Testimonies can be had by people on the street who've never been in church before, but who look at Joe here who says he's a Christian, and their comment is, "If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it." Have you heard that kind of comment before? It's all right to respond, by the way. But it's there, and we need to make sure that we don't give people that opportunity. If we continue living and looking and acting just the same as the rest of the world without any indication that God's grace makes a difference, then who will believe the claims of the gospel? Now, I'm not saying that actions prove God is right. Far from it. But those who don't know God, those who have only negative opinions, are watching. Do we want to give them a reason to disbelieve? And let's also be clear. When Paul says walking in wisdom, he's not just talking about doing good Christian actions, going to church, Sunday school, carrying a Bible. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things like doing our work as well as we can, about being honest in all our business dealings, about keeping our promises. He's talking about things like acting as if Monday and Tuesday and all the other days were actually days when we should live, just as we're supposed to on Sunday, and not the other way around. Now, the second phrase here is making best use of the time. It's a phrase from the marketplace. It carries the idea of snapping something up or quickly taking advantage of the opportunity. Indeed, the NIV, the New International Translation, says, make the most of every opportunity. There is a sense of urgency here, a sense of do it before the moment is lost. I recently heard the story of a person in line at a business when a nurse came in and asked if the store was participating in some program. I believe it was for a beverage or for a discount or whatever. But the answer was no, and she left. The person telling the story related missing an opportunity there because someone could have offered to buy that nurse's drink for her, thus possibly making a contact or starting a conversation. It happens to all of us. A missed opportunity, probably more often than we want to admit, and probably more often than we realize. But let's turn that situation or kind of situation around a little bit. At a recent Bible study, the ladies involved were talking outside the Bible study after it was over. It was noticed that someone from the area, whom they didn't know, was having some trouble either moving around or getting out of a car. One of the ladies went to see if help was needed and found that the lady in question had ALS, which, if you don't know, that means Lou Gehrig's disease. And probably she had trouble quite often. But to make a long story short, they had prayer together, and I think it was welcomed prayer. The lady with ALS was invited to the Bible study if she could make it. And I think she accepted. And she asked where our church was. Stand by. I hope more is coming. We are trying to find ways that we can help, ways that we can reach out to people. And there is an opportunity. We can touch the life of someone. The most was made of an opportunity towards someone that we didn't know, someone not of our household of faith. Let's take advantage of it. How can we help? Keep that in mind. You may meet that person just as you go out the door, in your door at home. Who knows? But be ready, please. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, the second verse in that section, says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The first thing that verse 6 here says, and the church would do well to consider, is let your speech always be gracious. The idea here is attractiveness. This is not to be superficial happy talk, but gracious words that have spiritual substance, yet also have some interest and charm. It should not be words that make people want to run away, to be driven away. It should not be words that are seen by outsiders as a waste of time. The second phrase here is seasoned with salt. It's not what we'd see today as being salty, being coarse and rough and who knows what. But in Paul's day, you see, salt was a valuable preservative. So speech seasoned with salt would be conversation which had flavor. Such conversation would not be dull or boring. It would be thought-provoking and worthwhile. It was speech which included people and hopefully drew them into conversation so that we can learn about the other person as well as talk about ourselves. To give you an idea what this kind of speech was or wasn't, let me share with you F.F. Bruce's description from his commentary. About the phrase that I've been reading, he said, "This command sees a church in communication with those around it, not cut off in a holy huddle, speaking only the language of Zion to insiders." Now, that's probably the language of Zion to many of you anyway. But what does he mean? He says, this is not about people who are in the church talking to others in the church who go only to church functions or to church stores or eat at church-type restaurants, and they only talk to people in the church using church words that nobody else understands. He says, that's not what this is about. Rather, it is a church that has a regular conversation with others in such a way as to allow plenty of opportunity to bear witness to our faith. Finally, verse 6 ends with the phrase, so that you may know how to answer each person. Christians are to work at making their witness interesting and lively and colorful. At the same time, they are to ensure that they have thoroughly mastered the basics of their faith so that they will know how to answer each question. Because, you see, answer implies that people will ask Christians about their faith and they will. If the reply, either from an individual or in a worship service, is seen as a rebuke for ignorance, say if somebody says to you, "How could you ask such a stupid question as that?" Or if there is a pompous pronouncement, we may win the discussion, but lose the person. And I don't know about you, but I am a lot more interested in losing discussions and winning people. So think about it. I'm going to give you an example now. I want to read you that passage and apply it to a specific Christian situation, one that we will all encounter since we're already in the middle of one. But I hope it will be something that you will think about. How can I make this real in my life, in other situations? In this situation again, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, there is our scripture again. Check out the phrases that are in that carefully. Then consider the question, does the church have something to say? Consider how that question impacts all lives, Christians and those outside the church. And do all of this in the context of those scriptural phrases and in the context of, say, a worship service. Because I want to look at this scripture and consider the implications through one specific lens with one specific focus. And since I am basically a preacher, you can probably figure out what that focus is. It's the worship service. Remember, this is merely one area where we can apply Paul's words to our walk, to our Christian life. So apply what Paul told the Colossian Christians 2,000 years ago to our life and world today. Think about this. Is our church, through our worship, are we walking in wisdom toward outsiders? Are we? Are we making the most of every opportunity? Are we? Are we letting our speech towards outsiders be gracious and seasoned with salt, which means understandable, interesting, and thought-provoking? Are we? Are we prepared in and through worship to answer the questions each person may have? Does the church have something to say? Now, I'll start this idea with the bad news. A Gallup poll a while ago revealed that many Americans said the most boring place to be was in church. Whoops. Worse, a comedian once said that growing up, church was a weekly reminder that there's something in life worse than school. Oh, come on, guys, I didn't get any response at all. But there is no need for people to have that impression. God is not boring, and worshiping isn't boring, and being in his presence isn't boring. And I'm going to be careful. When I hit the platform last week, this time it collapsed on me. If the people outside the church think that, it is not God's fault. It's our fault. It's my fault. Do we walk in wisdom toward outsiders in our services? Is our speech gracious, seasoned with salt? Do we make the most of every opportunity? Put all those phrases together and then think, painful though it may be, think about the implications. Many people come to church for the first time. There are many reasons. They may not have been inside our doors ever before. It's the first, and it may be the last, opportunity to start or to build a relationship with them, and to be able, hopefully soon, to introduce them to our Lord and Savior. Do they want to come back? Do they feel hope? Do they understand what is said? And if they don't get the meaning of the message, that's on me. So give me a little help there, guys. Does the worship service connect with people? Do they feel welcomed? Do they feel wanted? Do they feel that someone is concerned about them? And shouldn't they? And I'm not talking about transfers or people from another church. I'm talking about real, honest to goodness, first time in the doors newcomers. Do we make the best use of the time when people come into the church? And the fact is, as much as it may hurt me, most first-timers don't come looking to hear a sermon. They come because they hurt. They come because they're seeking something or someone. They come because maybe they're desperate, or they come because they're empty. They come because they're curious and they want to know something. They come for a word of hope, a word of grace. Many of them know that there are problems in the world, and many of them know that they have problems. How will it help such people to use words or phrases that they don't understand? Now, I'm not telling you to dumb things down, but realize that what may be clear to you and to me may not be so clear to the person who comes in the doors for the first time. How will it help people to tell them to raise their Ebenezer? By the way, how many of you know what an Ebenezer is? Let's see hands. I see about 3 people. So if you don't know what an Ebenezer is, look up 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and the immediately preceding verses. You'll get a test next week. Most people don't know whether a message is going to be uplifting or not when they come in. For some reason, there are even some people who think that if a message isn't negative, it isn't biblical. But that's just not true. You see, I've read the Bible all the way through, and I know how it ends. And God wins. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here's the test for every aspect of every service and every ministry of the church. Does it help us? Does it help people to connect with Jesus Christ? There's a lot wrong with this world today, and we can say that sin is destroying the fabric of society, and that's bad news. When people ask you questions about this, do we know how to reply to such questions? Can we make the best use of time and give them an answer that may be hard, but is filled with grace and truth? We have been called to preach and share and proclaim the good news. And here's a couple of examples. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do we live abundant lives? Do you? Well, I don't know about you, but Jesus is my Lord. And despite the stroke, and despite the cane, and despite the fact that I'm not as fast as I used to be, despite all that, I am living an abundant life. So there is no amount of bad news, no amount of misery, no amount of pain or sin that the power, the good news of the gospel cannot overcome. Our message to the world is not one of doom and gloom. It is one of hope. Don't ignore pain. Don't minimize sin. But don't dwell just on that. God loves you and wants to save you. That's good news. So let's make sure that we share it. Make sure that we proclaim it. Make sure that we live it. Make sure that people who, when they meet us, see that there is something about that person's life that I want to be a part of. Does the church have something to say? You bet it does. Death is defeated. Through all the gloom of the world, there is hope. The grave cannot hold the king. God wins. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We know who wins, but we've got such a struggle to work through. Help us to find the ways to work through it. Help us to find the way to help others work through it. That's what we should be about, Lord. That's what we should be doing. In our church service, in our home life, in the way that we conduct ourselves when we meet people on the street, or in the store, or in the work, or in the school, help us, Lord, to follow you in all our lives, in all that we do, in all that we say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. I've got 2 pages of notes here just from this morning. But let's just get one thing out of the way, because I know that this could be an incredible distraction to your response time. An Ebenezer is a memorial stone that Samuel set up after a military victory, and the word simply means stone of help. Stone of help, a reminder that the Lord is our help. Is that the message that we're sending as we read bleak results of studies like this? People don't go to church. Why? Because it's boring, it's irrelevant, it's unfriendly, it's unwelcoming. The concerns of the church don't have anything to do with the rest of the world. Is that the reality? Is that the message that we're sending? When we took of the Lord's Supper, we said we always have to ask why we do what we do in church. So the question then on a bigger scale is, why do we gather as the church? Why do we gather together? Do we do so because the calendar has turned Sunday and the clock has turned 11? Or is there a bigger purpose? Well, the purpose ultimately is to bring glory to God. See, how do we bring glory to God? We join God in his mission. What is God's mission? God's mission, according to the scriptures, is to make disciples. What is a disciple? Might be one of those church words. Disciple is simply a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ. So if I bring glory to God as I join him in his mission of helping others to be followers of Jesus Christ, then I carry with me a message. The Bible calls it good news. And I don't want to take that good news that could radically impact someone's life and wrap it in paper that is boring and irrelevant and unwelcoming and uncaring. And that's why every one of us bears the responsibility every single week here in church and every single day in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, to show that this truly is good news. That this isn't something we hide. It's not something we're ashamed of. It's not a big secret. It's actually should be the most public knowledge, the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's the message that we carry. Is that the message that people see when they enter this place? Is that the message that people hear when they interact with us in places outside of here? Is that the message that we leave with those who know us? That's the challenge today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand for our time of response. Maybe for you today, it's to kind of just say, God, I just want to be that kind of shining light. I want to carry that message everywhere that I go. I want to make sure I don't abandon that at the front steps of the church and think that all bets are off for the next hour. Actually, no, there could be somebody sitting nearby you today that needs that word of encouragement, that needs to know that somebody cares, that needs that invitation to come back next week, that needs to be in the Bible study like the one we heard about that happened to be a Bible study of a group here this past Monday night that went out and helped that woman in the parking lot and invited her to church and prayed for her. That happened right here in this community this week with our people. Maybe you say, I want to be a part of that. You just come and we'll pray for you. You just come on your own and you pray up here. Maybe you say, I want to be a part of this church family by taking steps toward membership. You come and let us know that. We'll show you how you can do that. And maybe you're here today and you say, I am ready to take the biggest step, the step of faith toward Jesus Christ as my Savior. We'd love nothing more than to point you in that direction according to the Scriptures. Let's bow our heads and then we'll stand to our feet and you respond however God leads you. Dear Father God, we just thank you so much that we can be a lighthouse. That the church is not supposed to be an isolated place. The church is not supposed to be a place only for members of a certain club. God, the church is supposed to be a place that declares the good news and busts the doors open wide and goes out and impacts the community wherever God brings each one of us in our daily lives. And I pray, dear God, that that impact would result in people curious about what goes on in here on Sunday, would result in people wanting to come and find hope. And I pray that when they do come here, either on their own or at the invitation of one of our own folks, I pray they would truly find the hope that they're seeking, the hope that brings peace, the hope that brings joy, the hope that brings forgiveness, the hope that brings the assurance of an eternal life. Lord God, I pray you'd protect these next few moments and bring people to a point of response who need to respond to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.